We are concluding tonight our fourth lesson in our series on fasting and the Christian. And of course, we've looked through the scriptures at the fasting in the Old Testament and the various reasons that they fasted and how they went about it. We looked at fasting with Jesus and in the New Testament as well. So tonight we come to really what is the real crux of the question that we started with. Should we fast today? Is this something that God expects of us? And I'll start this by saying, it's clear that there is never a command given to the New Testament Christians, fast at certain times or in certain ways or anything of that nature. And I think the reason for that is that God knew that there are some who, because of health conditions, fasting would be impossible for them to do without damaging their physical bodies. Now, if you fall in that category, then of course there are still ways we talked about before doing things like partial fasts. We talked about, you know, people who fast from a certain thing for a period of time to show that type of an attitude toward God that they want to sacrifice for Him. So, you know, maybe you give up your coffee or you give up sugar or something like that. And the Catholics certainly do that during the time of Lent. They go through that, and they do that every year for that purpose. There's not a set time like that the Bible gives us. But certainly for those who, for health reasons, couldn't do a total fast, that would be an option that could be done. So as we think about should Christians fast today, though, we want to ask this question. Yes, it's a perfectly good thing for us to do. And if we can, we should practice it. It's a good exercise of causing the body to be subjected to the spirit. It's putting the spiritual things above the physical things. So because of the teachings of Jesus, I believe that we should fast if we can. And so we see in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17, Jesus assumed that His disciples would fast. In the Sermon on the Mount there, He says, "When you fast." It was just an assumption. It was taken for granted that they would fast. It wasn't if you fast, but when you fast. We also see other things that He said about it. He said that they would fast when He was gone in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. And He taught His disciples how to fast in such a way that it would incur God's favor rather than His disapproval. In Matthew 6, 16 through 18. He also talked about the idea that God would be pleased if we fasted in the proper way. And then, of course, there are occasions that call for fasting. And He talked about that in Matthew 9, 14 through 17. There would be occasions when prayer joined together with fasting would be appropriate and would even be necessary to reach a higher spiritual plane, if you will, and in order to get God's favor in a special way. So fasting is not only encouraged by Jesus and authorized, but even expected to some degree according to the things that He says in the Gospels. But we should also fast because we have that example of the New Testament church doing that. What is the claim that we're always at? We're the New Testament church. We're trying to restore New Testament Christianity. And fasting was very much a part of New Testament Christianity. Throughout the book of Acts, as well as in other places, and we certainly saw in the life of Christ. So Christians fasted, and it's reasonable to think if we want to be more like them, that's one practice that we could involve ourselves with that would be more like it them. The brethren at Antioch did that. The churches in Galatia did that, Acts 13, 1 through 3. And also Acts 14, 21 through 23. And we see in both of those situations people fasting as a part of their service to God. As a part of not just fasting because the doctor said, so you got a test tomorrow, don't eat anything after midnight. Not that kind of fasting, but actually fasting as part of service to God. And it often was, as we saw throughout the book of Acts, joined with prayer, because it was to clear the mind of the worldly things that intrude upon it. It's difficult for us, isn't it? We talked about the Lord's memorial this morning. It's difficult for us to focus our minds on spiritual things. There are so many outside things from this world that try to intrude upon us. Constantly, it's a struggle. Don was telling, that cat walking across that welcome screen was sure distracting while we were trying to sing. And I didn't realize it was going to be walking across there. When I put the picture on there, it was just a picture of the little cat on the side with the welcome. But, you know, she said, that was sure distracting. There are so many little things that distract us so easily. And so for something that we can focus our minds on spiritual things, and that's certainly a reason for fasting. It helps us to devote ourselves to God, to focus on Him and His desires for us. The churches of Galatia in Acts 14, it says there was fasting in every church when they were making that important decision of selecting elders to lead the flock. And certainly at times of that when we have important decisions that should be made. So also that we see, yes, because Paul gives us that example. Paul was a servant of Christ who was trying to please his master, and he fasted as well. He's a good example for us. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Christ fasted. Christ taught about fasting to his disciples, how to do it. And then Paul followed that example and he fasted and talked to others about that and practiced that with others as well. He listed fasting among the things which proved him to be a minister of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28. He said, in fastings often. He fasted as he had that care for the church that he talked about. And we are to imitate him, 1 Corinthians 11:1, as he imitated Christ. So at the very least, we should certainly say, there's nothing wrong with fasting. It's a good thing that we could do, at the very least. And quite possibly that God expects it of us, even if He doesn't command it of us. So then we ask the questions, then, why? Why would Christians today fast? And we would see that we would probably do it for some of the same reasons that they did in Bible times. People fast for a variety of reasons, then and today. Of course, we know that there are those who fast for health reasons. They do it to lose weight. Some have said, you know, the doctor told me to, you know, skip these meals. I saw a study just a couple of weeks back where they said if you fast for 14 to 16 hours out of each day and only eat for 8, that people who did that in this study lost a certain amount of weight, more than the people who didn't. So basically, I think that sounds like just probably skipping one meal, right? That's basically what that is. Skip a meal. Skip supper, maybe. I don't know. But that's the idea, and even that. So that's the health side of it. Now obviously, when we see the teaching about fasting in the Bible, it wasn't just because God wants us to be healthier. That wasn't because God wants us to lose weight. Now certainly some people do that for that time. Some people, even without thinking, fast in times of grief and sorrow. Have you ever been there? You just couldn't eat. Your mind was so occupied with the pain and the sorrow that you were going through that eating was the furthest thing from your mind. And you had to force yourself because you knew you needed to eat something to go eat. And sometimes too, some people may be so involved in their work that they may forget to eat. You ever been so busy with a project? I'm just going to work on this and finish it. And you just missed lunchtime, just passed you by. And some people are saying, that could never happen to me. I would never miss a meal by accident. But some people do that. They're just so involved in what they're doing. But others do it in an effort to gain self-control. And I think that is, to some degree, a valid reasoning for doing it as well. It shows the mind over matter, so to speak, the soul or the spirit over the body, the spiritual over the physical, denying the body. Now, of course, again, when we think about that, we do have to be careful of extremes, and we'll talk about that a little more in a little bit. Christians should fast because there's times when we need divine help. We just need to be closer to God. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians, one of the things that is told to couples, married couples, is not to separate themselves sexually unless it's for just a period of time that they've agreed upon, so that they could devote themselves to prayer and fasting, to get closer to God. And that's a very unique thought as well. But that time, it actually would help by being apart from each other and focusing on the relationship with God, it would actually help their relationship with each other in the long run. Because if we, I don't know if you've ever seen, sometimes marriage counselors will draw a triangle on the paper, and they put the wife at one corner and the husband at one corner, and they'll talk about how if we put God at the top of that triangle. And if you're growing closer to God, you're going to grow closer to each other. And so the fasting and prayer and devoting yourself to God in those circumstances can actually help the marriage relationship and help the husband and wife to draw closer to each other. We need God's help at times. We see this in the Old Testament. This was the primary reason that they fasted in Old Testament times. We saw they fasted in times of war or threat, or in times where they were seeking God's forgiveness because of sin, like in the case of Nineveh when Jonah had preached to them, and they made even their animals fast. And so when we need that help, when we're seeking God's forgiveness, when we're afraid of threats, I think of a prayer this morning that Tom led as he closed us this morning. He spoke of our concerns for our country. And we do all sorts of things when we think, our concern, we have a great deal of concern for the things that are going on in our country. We talk about it. We may say, I vote for certain candidates because I think they'll help the problem. How often do we think, and we pray about it, but how often have we ever thought, perhaps I should fast on behalf of my country for God's care and concern for it? The Israelites certainly did that. And for the church, we're concerned about the church. Do we ever think of prayer and fasting for the church? When we seek God's protection, Ezra certainly did that. He was about to take a journey. He thought, it'd be foolish for me, after telling the king how great my God is and how He cares for me, then to ask the king for a protection detail. I'm asking for some soldiers to go with me to keep me safe. And so he fasted, and he prayed, and he asked the Lord to protect him in his journey back to Jerusalem. And the Lord certainly did that. And then, of course, there are times when loved ones are sick. That's something we don't often think about. My mother, grandmother, sister, uncle, whoever, if somebody's in the hospital, we don't think of fasting and praying. We pray, sure. Praying's easy. Praying takes a few seconds. Praying doesn't cause me any hardship or any sacrifice, really. But fasting, that's too hard. I don't want to do that. And sometimes, because it is certainly a more difficult step. And this is consistent with the examples we see in the New Testament as well. They needed, when Jesus was dealing with temptations, He was fasting and prepared Himself to deal with those temptations. When they were serving the Lord in Antioch, and when they were serving in Galatia, when they needed to select elders, when they were beginning a new work and fixing to send out missionaries. There are a lot of missionaries out there asking for support. How do we decide that? Let's throw them all in a hat and pull one out? Or do we prayerfully and with fasting consider which one would be the best? Those are the kinds of things that we often don't think about. Of course, this fasting would be with prayer, not just fasting to fast, not fasting to lose weight, but fasting to actually open our minds to the Lord. And when it's done properly, fasting will humble the soul. It's going to give us a form of humility because we realize our dependence on God. We realize our dependence that, you know, we can't sustain ourselves. When we fast, it reminds us even of our dependence on food. You know, so many people, well, I take care of myself. No, you can't. You need air to breathe every day. You need water to drink, and you need food to eat. And if you don't have those things, you can't take care of yourself. After a while, you'll wither away. But it humbles us to realize that we're dependent not just on self, but we're dependent much more on God as well. And of course, in Psalm 69 and 10, that was Psalm 35, 13. In Psalm 69 and 10, it chastens or disciplines. And that goes back to that idea of self-discipline, chastening of the soul. Not a punishment. We don't want to fall into the pattern that the ascetics back in the Middle Ages did, where they're punishing their bodies in some way. That was never the purpose of it. In fact, throughout the Old Testament, the idea was not to do anything to the body, but to the soul. They weren't punishing the body in any way, but rather disciplining the soul and the spirit. And we understand, of course, the importance of that. Which prayer does God say that He hears? We know He hears the prayer of the righteous. But does He hear the prayer of the person who's proud and thinks that they can take care of themselves, self-reliant? Or does He hear the prayer of the person who's humble and recognizes the need for God? And so fasting helps us to pray more properly as well. So when should Christians fast? Well, Christians should fast whenever those occasions arise, whenever we need help, God's help, whenever an occasion for persistent prayers might call for fasting to join with that prayer to make that prayer more effective. Remember the case where the disciples were trying to cast out the demon and they couldn't do it. And they asked Jesus, why couldn't we do it? And He said, this kind only goes out with fasting and prayer. Now, we're not going to be casting out any demons, I don't think. But we do often have situations that are difficult and times where it seems like prayer is just not enough. It needs a little boost. It needs a little something extra to go with it. So how should Christians fast? And this is one that we certainly want to think of, because the manner of something that we do is as important as the thing that we're doing. We see that in many areas. Baptism, is it important? Yes. Is how we do it important? Sure. We baptize in water. We baptize by immersion. How we do it is important. Perhaps, you know, it's as important as the action itself, because if you're not doing it the way it's been described and prescribed, then you're not really doing it at all. So we think about how we should fast. Let's look at a few of these things. Not to be seen of men. If our fasting is a way to get other people to praise us and look at us and, oh, how holy they are. Oh, look how righteous that person is. They fast like the prayers of the Pharisee and the tax collector that Jesus tells, that parable. And the Pharisee says, oh, Lord, I fast 3 times a week. And if we're bragging, I fast every week, or I fast, you know, that's not the point. And we've missed the boat. Now, certainly, other people may know that we do fast. They may find out, but it's not for show. It's not to make a scene. It's not to make them look at us. It's not for that purpose at all. It's not as just a ritual. Now, there are a lot of things. We talked this morning about the Lord's memorial. There are some who just turn, it's just a ritual. It's just something they do. And they don't think about the meaning of it. And it's not something that's dear to their heart. It's not precious to them to partake of that bread and that fruit of the vine to remember the Lord's death. It's just a bite of cracker and a drink of juice. And that's sad. And the same thing certainly could be true of anything that we do. Anything that we do, as they say, religiously. Because when we do something religiously, we do it on a regular basis. And when we do things on a regular basis, a lot of times it just becomes run-of-the-mill routine. And it ceases to have the meaning that it once did have. And that's sad. We don't want that certainly to happen. So not just as a meaningless ritual or a habit. I said, well, today's the day. I got to do what I do every day. If I do it on Tuesday, it's Tuesday, so I guess I got to do my Tuesday thing. That's not the purpose of it. It's not just to be a habit or a ritual that we go through. We have to be sure that it doesn't lose its meaning. It should be done when that occasion calls for it, and with prayer, and with thoughtfulness. Gives us the opportunity. I was talking to someone a few weeks ago, I think last month afterwards, and we were talking about the way that fasting works, and we were talking about fasting, and he said, I want to start doing that, and we talked about it a little bit, and I said, you know, if we think about when we're fasting, we need to choose a day when we're not going to be doing a lot of physical exertion, because we're not going to have the energy intake about it. And I said, and it's also a good day. We think about it, most days, if we eat three meals a day, between prep time, cooking it, eating it, clean up after it, three meals a day, at least an hour and a half a day, right? I mean, that's at least, and a lot of times a lot more than that. I've seen my mother spend just about all day in the kitchen preparing, cooking, feeding us, cleaning up. You know, it's like an all-day job, just that one thing. Just feeding everybody. But at least an hour and a half. Well, what are you going to do with that extra hour and a half that day that you have because you're not eating? What do you do with that? Why not spend it in prayer and Bible study? Why not spend it feeding your soul the nutrients that your physical body's skipping out on that day? Perfect opportunity to do that. And of course, we shouldn't do it without true repentance. Penitence in our heart and soul as we come before God. Isaiah 58:3-9 says, fasting without coming to God with a penitent heart and a humble spirit is going to be rejected as Him as meaningless and useless. Now here are some practical suggestions. We want to consider just a few things. Don't just run out and fast because, oh, well, that sounds neat. It's not a fad. It's not something to, oh, it's the new cool thing to do. No, that's not the purpose of it. Take it seriously. Fast seriously. Plan your fast so that you prepare yourself mentally and physically for it. And there are certain ways that we do that. And if you've never fasted before, start slow. Start with a brief period of time. Just skip one meal. Fast from breakfast to supper. Or just skip supper that night. Go to bed hungry and then wake up to breakfast the next. Start slow and get your body in tune to doing something like that. You don't want to, nobody should ever on the, you know, Jesus fasted 40 days. I've never fasted before, but I'm going to fast for 40 days. Not a good idea. You'll probably wind up in the hospital before it's over. Start into it slowly and end slowly. So think about what you eat before your fast starts, and think about what you eat when your fast ends. Gradually break your fast with light foods. I remember a story that came out, it's probably been, maybe 30 years ago. I think I first heard about it, maybe when I was in school, high school or college maybe, that someone had fasted for, I think they did like a 7-day fast. And by the end of that 7-day, they were so hungry. They wound up, they went that morning, ate a bunch of eggs and sausage, and it actually damaged them quite seriously. I think, if I remember the story correctly, they actually died from it because it actually burst their stomach because they stuffed so much in there that they weren't, when you don't eat, your stomach shrinks up and it can't hold as much. You can actually damage yourself if you don't. So break it with something light, some fruits and small light vegetables, things like that, in small amounts to ease back into it. Don't pig out after fasting. That's not going to work. When you fast, of course, take the time to spend time in prayer and meditation and study to fill the void left by the time of eating. And remember, of course, throughout that, the purpose of fasting, to humble oneself in God's sight and, of course, to seek favorable answer to prayer in some important plea. Of course, there's probably a lot more that could be said on this subject, and I told David I had about 4 or 5 hours of preaching to do tonight, but we'll cut it short. We won't go all 4 or 5 hours. But I hope that if this has been enough as we've looked at this, and certainly, look at some medical things, talk to even a doctor about, how will fasting affect my body? Think about that part of it if you've never done it before. But I hope this is enough to stimulate our thinking on this subject that's an important one, but that's not something that we spend a lot of time studying about from the Scriptures. And as with any subject, of course, the Word of God is the last word, so to speak. And I hope this study has shed some light on what the Bible does say about fasting. And if you have any more questions about it, we'd be glad to talk with anyone about it. But as we consider these things, let's consider, what can we do, and not just in this area. This is an interesting area, certainly it's an interesting subject, but what can we do in our lives each and every day to bring ourselves closer to God, to be more like He wants us to be, to humble ourselves before Him, to be more obedient to Him, to reach closer to the perfection that Jesus left us as an example. And we know we'll never get there. But what can we do to make steps in that direction? I'm afraid sometimes, not just in this area, but in many areas, and even what I would say would be the cream of the crop in the church, those are the Sunday night folks, right? The ones that come back and suffer through another sermon after they've already had one dose today. They suffer through another one. But even those who are dedicated, they've been members of the church for 40, 50, 60 years, a lot of times we become stagnant. We think, well, I know everything I need to know. I've heard it all before. I'm as good as I'm going to get. That's never true. We're never as good as we could be. We've never reached the ultimate pinnacle point. There's always something else that we can improve. Another area of our life that we can correct. Another vice or waste or just bad habit. Maybe not even something sinful, but there's always something else that we can get a little closer to God than we were before. And I know, I've been doing this for years. Yes, but don't grow weary in well-doing. We will receive that reward if we don't faint. Let's keep taking that next step. And it may, especially as we grow older, I think about that a lot of times, that there are a lot of things physically that we have to accept that we just can't do what we used to be able to do. We can't lift what we used to be able to lift. We can't walk as fast or run up as many stairs as we could when we were young. And we can't do lots of things that we used to be able to do. But there are some other things where we can do it even better than we could when we were young. We can grow even closer to God if we'll make every effort to do that. So I want to encourage you tonight, whether it's fasting or whether it's some other area of your Christian life, find a place where you can keep growing. Don't feel satisfied and stagnate in your Christian life. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, please come as we stand and as we sing.